many people watch the World Cup soccer? Many people watch the World Cup, see some of the highlights at least. I don't think there's any sport that shows the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat like soccer, right? I mean, it's incredible how people get emotionally invested in soccer. It's incredible. In fact, I was driving back from a lunch appointment a few weeks ago, and England was playing Croatia. And CFAX was interviewing a guy that was at a sports bar with 300 English fans. And they're all there, and they're interviewing this guy, and this guy is, England's going to beat Croatia. England's going all the way. England's going to win the whole thing. Then England's going to declare a national holiday. It's going to be great. And his expectations were up here. And then Croatia won. And I often thought, I bet you that guy was just a little disappointed. You know, sooner or later in life, all of us are going to go through seasons of discouragement and disappointment. The season may start because you fail an important course, or your girlfriend or your boyfriend breaks up with you, or that business you've worked so long and hard to build up suddenly falls apart. Or maybe the season starts when you get bad news from the doctor, or you find out your child's addicted to drugs, or your spouse says to you, I don't love you anymore, I've found someone else. Or your boss says to you, things just aren't working out here. Gonna have to let you go. The fact is, every single one of us in this room are gonna go through seasons of discouragement and disappointment in life. And as you journey through those seasons, it can sometimes seem like God has abandoned you, forsaken you, forgotten you, gone silent. Today, as we continue with Summer in the Songs, we're going to look at Psalm 77, the psalm that Kim read earlier. It's a psalm that's written by a guy named Asaph. Asaph was one of King David's choir directors. And this psalm was written when Asaph was going through a season of deep discouragement. Asaph doesn't tell us the cause of the discouragement. It may have been some national crisis, or maybe some catastrophe had befallen the Jewish people, or maybe it was something more personal in his life. We don't know the cause of Asaph's discouragement. We just know that Asaph is crushed. Listen to the first three verses of Psalm 77. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. Notice the words, cried out, distress, not be comforted, groaned, spirit grew faint. Asaph was going through a tough time. He says, at night I stretched out untiring hands and I would not be comforted. Untiring hands is referring to a position of prayer. Asaph is saying, at night I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, but I wasn't comforted. God seemed silent. And he was in such a state that he couldn't even sleep at night. Notice verse 4, you kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. Asaph was saying, I laid in bed and I stared at the ceiling all night long. I can't even put into words my discouragement. Ever felt like that? You're going through a tough time and you're stressed, you're anxious, you're fearful, you're discouraged, whatever the case is, and you can't sleep. And you just lie there wide awake, staring at the ceiling. And you cry out to God, and it doesn't seem like God's hearing you. It doesn't seem like your words are going any further than the ceiling. Have you ever been there? A few years ago now, I went into a season of discouragement. Someone close to us died. And then there were some struggles in the church. Some good friends who we thought were loyal turned on us, left the church. It was discouraging. It was a tough time. And then in the midst of it, I'll never forget, I got in the car one day and Syl says to me, "Did you hear about," named a good friend. I said, "No, I haven't heard about it. What's up?" She said, "He's got a disease that they think is terminal." And in that moment, I just felt crushed. I just felt totally discouraged. God, what more is going to go on? And I remember lying awake that night, not really being out of sleep and trying to process all this in my mind and crying out to God, "God, anytime you want to show up, that would be good." And it seemed like there was silence. Have you been there? And here's Asaph. He's awake and he's staring at the ceiling and he distracts himself by thinking of better days, days when he was happy. Notice verse 5 and 6. "I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remember my songs in the night." He remembered a time when he was so happy that he sung songs in the night, but now he is deeply discouraged. And to make matters worse, not only is he discouraged, not only is he in this pit, but God seemed absent. God seemed to have abandoned him, which led Asaph to question God. Look at verse 6. "My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, 'Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withdrawn his compassion?'" Now let me give you a little background on these questions. As the Israelites prepared to enter the promised land, God came to them in a cloud and spoke through Moses and said this in Exodus 34, verse 5 and 6. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." And those two verses became a confession of faith, a creed for the Jewish people. And here in Psalm 77, that confession of faith, that creed is being called into question. Asaph says, "Will the Lord reject forever?" That called into question God's faithfulness. Will he never show his favor again? That called into question God choosing Israel. Has God forgotten to be merciful? Is he so angry that he has withheld his compassion? That called into question God's compassion. One by one, Asaph questioned God's attributes and activities, basically saying, "Where is this faithful, compassionate God? If I'm his child, why does he seem silent? Why does he seem absent? Why does he seem inactive?" And maybe those are questions you're asking yourself today. Maybe today you're going through a period of discouragement or depression or disappointment. You're in the pit and you're going, "God, where on earth are you? I thought you were faithful. I thought you were compassionate. I thought I was your child. Why are you silent?" The author, C.S. Lewis, enjoyed a wonderful marriage to his wife, Joy. When she died of cancer, Lewis, in the midst of his grief, wrote this in his journal, and it actually is in his book, A Grief Observed. This is what he wrote. "Meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting questions. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that silence, you may as well turn away." Have you ever felt that way? Let me say to you this morning, first of all, that there's nothing wrong with telling God how you feel. There's nothing wrong with pouring out your heart to God. In fact, I would suggest to you, it's good to cry out to God. It's good to tell God how you feel. God wants open, honest, authentic communication between us and Him. He wants you to pour out your heart to Him. He wants you to tell Him how you're feeling. And sometimes those conversations, sometimes those prayers will involve the raised voice and maybe even involve words that we don't use in church. God can take it. God wants us to pour out His soul. We see that all through the Psalms. We see the psalmist over and over again pouring out their hearts to God. Sometimes in questioning, sometimes in anger, sometimes in grief. God wants us to pour out our hearts to Him. But listen, we must not stop there. And here's why. Often when we pour out our hearts to God, it involves a lot of I and me. Have you noticed that? When you pour out your heart to God, a lot of times it's the world's unfair to me, a lot of I, a lot of me, a lot of self-focused in our pouring out our hearts to God. And it's not good just to focus on ourselves and our circumstances. Even though that's exactly what Asaph was doing here in this psalm so far. The first 9 verses of this psalm are all about Asaph, his disappointment, his discouragement. It's all about him. In fact, in the first 6 verses of the psalm, there are 18 occurrences of I and me and only 6 references to God. You see, at this point, Asaph is preoccupied with himself and his problems. Have you ever been there? It's not a good place to be. To be totally focused on yourself and your circumstances, to be rehearsing your defeats, your disappointments, and your discouragement over and over and over is not a good place to be. You need to refocus. And that's exactly what Asaph did in verse 10. Listen, he says, then I thought. Notice that? Then I thought. He catches himself. He says, then I thought. And look at to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out His right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember Your miracles of long ago. I will consider all Your works and meditate on all Your mighty deeds. What's Asaph doing here? He's choosing to focus on his God rather than his circumstances. Instead of focusing on his pain and his discouragement and his disappointment and himself, Asaph started focusing on the God who was bigger than his circumstances and his pain and even himself. And in verses 13 to 20 of the psalm, there are 21 mentions of God and not one personal reference at all. Asaph shifted his focus. And let me ask you this morning, do you need to follow Asaph's example? Instead of focusing on your pain and your disappointment and your circumstances and your discouragement and yourself, do you need to shift your focus from your circumstances to the God who is bigger than your circumstances, bigger than your pain, bigger than your financial crisis, bigger than your relational crisis, bigger than your health crisis? Do you this morning need to shift your focus? Could I suggest the first step in doing that is to move from questioning who God is and what He doesn't seem to be doing to reflecting on who God is and what He has done? Take some time to read and reflect about who God is and what He's done in the Bible. Take some time to read His Word and to understand who God is and what He's done in the past. And then, as I mentioned last week, take some time to reflect on God's past activity in your life and in the lives of others around you. And then let those reflections sink deep into your soul. That's exactly what Asaph did. Notice verse 13, listen. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Asaph changed his focus from questioning God's attributes to reflecting on God's attributes. And he recalled three of them. He recalled God's holiness. And the holiness of God is a very rich concept. But here in this psalm, it refers to the fact that whatever God does is upright. In other words, God can be trusted to do the right thing. He reflected on God's greatness. Asaph asked, what God is as great as our God? The implied answer is no God at all. There is no God who is as great as our God. Then he reflected on God's power. And Asaph wrote this, you display your power among the people. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people. And Asaph was referring here to the display of God's power in delivering the Israelites from Egypt. He goes on in verse 16 to say this. The water saw you, God. The water saw you and withered. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Asaph here is referring to one of the greatest examples of God's delivering power, the parting of the Red Sea. If you remember the story, the Israelites had been released from slavery in Egypt, but then Pharaoh changed his mind, and he sent his army in pursuit of the Israelites. And the Israelites then came to the Red Sea, and they were trapped. They had the sea in front of them, a pursuing army behind them. There was no place to go. Then the God, who is bigger than anything we're facing, acted. And in an account of the parting of the Red Sea in the Old Testament book of Moses, of Exodus, we see that a cloud came between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And then a strong east wind parted the Red Sea and made a passage for the Israelites. And that act is reflected in the description of water and whirlwind here in the psalm. And what's interesting in the psalm is the psalm adds details that are missing the original account. The psalm talks about rain and thunder and lightning and the shaking of the earth. Now, either these additional accounts were preserved in the historical memory of the people and added here, or there are poetic embellishment that is put here into this psalm. Whatever the case, God parted the water and made a way for the Israelites to escape. And Asaph, in the midst of his discouragement, looked back and reflected on that great miracle of God. Do you see what he was doing? He was equipping himself to deal with his present circumstances. He was equipping himself to deal with his present discouragement by looking back at God's past victories. Do you need to do that today? Maybe you're in a dark place, a discouraged place, a down place, a disappointment place. Do you need to just stop and look back and equip yourself to deal with what you're going through in the present by looking at God's victories in the past? Do you need to do that today? And I love this phrase. Verse 19, your footprints were not seen. Your footprints were not seen. In other words, God, although present and active in that miracle, was not actually seen. Folks, that is a powerful, powerful truth that we need to grasp in our lives. You especially need to grasp that in your life if you're going through a tough time right now. You need to grasp, his footprints were not seen. I want us to go over to Joshua 3 for a few minutes. Let me set the stage in Joshua 3. Over a million Israelites are out in the desert. And all that stood between them and the promised land was the Jordan River. Imagine the excitement and the anticipation as their leader Joshua was giving them their final instructions. And Joshua told the people that when they saw the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, that they should just follow the priests. Just go where the priests go. Follow the priests. The Israelites would soon discover that Joshua left out one tiny but important detail. That the priests were going into the Jordan River. And it was harvest time, meaning the Jordan River would be at flood stage. Now, normally, most of the time of the year, the people could simply wade across the Jordan River, but not during harvest season. During harvest season, the Jordan River was a raging river that you could not cross. Imagine, you're a young mom holding a baby. Joshua says, follow the priests. And the priests are heading towards this raging river with the Ark of the Covenant. And you, we're supposed to follow them? They're about to get swept away. And you're holding your young baby. Or what about an elderly couple who can barely walk? And we're going in there? Can you imagine the people starting to question God? God, what are you doing? Are you crazy? God, have you led us this far to watch us die in a river? God, what are you going to do? This is craziness. And they watched the priests head towards the river. Here's what happened. Joshua 3, verse 15. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Now catch this. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap, listen to this, is important, a great distance away at a town called Adam. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Notice the water stopped flowing. A miracle happened. But where did the miracle happen? Upstream at a town called Adam. Scholars estimate that Adam was approximately 30 kilometers from where the Israelites were. What happened was a miracle, but it was a miracle the Israelites could not see. They didn't see what God was doing with their own eyes, and yet God was performing a miracle upstream out of sight. The Israelites could only see their present situation. They could only see the problem right in front of them, a raging river. And it didn't seem as those priests headed with the ark towards that river that God was doing anything. They could have concluded that God was inactive, that God was absent. They could have concluded that, but they would have been wrong. They couldn't see what God was doing. Why? Because God was working upstream. And here's what I want us to understand this morning. Here's what we need to remember when we're going through tough times, whatever those tough times are. Here's what we need to remember when we find ourselves wondering, God, are you really there? God, are you active? God, are you silent? You need to remember this. When God seems silent, when you can't sense him or see his activity, that doesn't mean that he's not present and active. It means he's probably working upstream in your life, out of sight. This is a powerful psalm. Listen, all of us are going to go through seasons of being in the dark valley, of discouragement, of disappointment. And when you do, I want you to do what Psalm 77 encourages you to do. First, cry out to God like Asaph did. Be honest. Tell God what you're thinking. Tell God the questions you have of him. He can take it. He's God. Tell him. But don't stop there. Because if you stop there, you'll end up having a pity party. Don't stop there. Do the second thing that Asaph did. Make a choice to shift yourself from your circumstances and yourself to the God who is bigger than your circumstances. Look back and see what God has done in the past, both in the Bible and in your life. Because that will equip you to deal with your present circumstances. As you look back at God's past victories, it will encourage you to have a victory today. And then remember, when you're in that dark place, when you're in that place of disappointment and discouragement, when it seems that God may be distant or silent or inactive, I want you to remember that doesn't mean that God isn't working in your life. He may just be working upstream out of sight. Cry out to God. Shift your focus. Remember, God's working upstream. Let's pray. God, I pray in this room right now, I know there are people that are in dark places, dark valleys. There are people that are in grief. There are people in a relational heartache. There are people that are dealing with health concerns. There are all kinds of. There are people that just had a discouraging week. There are people that are disappointed here. God, there are people that are dealing with stuff. And we thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 77, God. What a powerful psalm. I pray for those that are in those places today that they'll just have the freedom to cry out to you with everything they have. May they just share their hearts with you. But God, by your Spirit, don't let them stop there. God, remind them of Asaph's example. And let them shift their eyes from their circumstances and themselves to the God who is greater and bigger than their circumstances. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God, I pray that we would know that, the reality of that. And God, I pray you would lift our eyes upward. May we shift our focus to you. And then God, as we seem to think, where are you, and that you're silent, remind us by your Spirit, God, in these days, that you're not silent, you're not inactive in our lives, you're simply working upstream out of sight. God, I pray that those today that are dealing with disappointment and discouragement will find encouragement, will find transformation through the story of Asaph. In Jesus' name, amen.